Thank you very much. Thank you. So last week, we shared from Matthew chapter 24, read all of it, and discussed a few things which was really good. And this morning, and I knew that this morning we'll be talking about picking out and delving into some of those areas. That was my intention last week anyway. But when I asked the Lord, he said quite clearly, speak on the last generation. So I'm titling this, The Last Generation. And it's actually based on a portion of Matthew 24. So I'll read from verse 32. Matthew 24 from verse 32. So this is Jesus speaking. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. He goes on to say in verse 38, but of the day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So that's just a portion of what we read last week. I would highly recommend reading Matthew 24, Mark chapter 13, and Luke chapter 21. They broadly discuss the same things, except that there is one big difference between Luke 21 and Matthew 24 and Mark 13. There is Jesus prophesies about some Jerusalem-centric events. And in Luke 21 and Mark 24, he is clearly speaking about the end times. In Matthew 24 and Mark 13, sorry. Mark 13 and Matthew 24, when he speaks about these Jerusalem-centric events, about the attack against Jerusalem, he's speaking about the last days, and I'll tell you why. In Luke 21, he's clearly speaking about what took place shortly, not many years, about 40 years after his death. And we'll discuss that a little bit this morning. But the background to this, remember he says from verse 32, now learn the parable of the fig tree. Before that, he had talked about almost in chronological sequence events that would take place in history leading up to the short period of time that he said, except that short period of time was shortened, no flesh would survive. And then he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, that the sun will darken and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will fall from the skies and so on. And the sign of the Son of Man will be seen in the skies. So he had told them about all those things. And he also spoke about the coming of the false Christ and false prophet. Now, at the beginning of the discourse in Matthew 24, he begins by talking about many coming in his name, saying, I am the Christ. Now, depending on what translation you look at, it could actually be taken to mean many will come in my name claiming to be anointed. Because if you read the KJV, it says, many will come in my, that's King James Version, many will come in my name saying, I am Christ. More modern translations add the definite article there, the Christ. But it is quite possible that he was saying, many will come in my name claiming I am anointed, because the word Christ actually means anointed. And we've certainly seen that, in recent times and in the times we live in. But further on, during the times of this intense troubles, he said, at that time, he said in verse 23, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Now, the language he uses there, when he says, see, I have told you beforehand, he's placing a great deal of emphasis on this particular rising of false Christ and false prophets. And again, even though false Christs and false prophets are pluralized, if you look at the original Greek, it may not have been pluralized. It may be in the translation to English that it became pluralized, because the false Christ, for instance, is pseudo Christos, which is the Antichrist. So we're told in Revelation that there will be two beasts. There will be a false prophet and there will be a false Messiah, the Antichrist. So these are not people coming in his name claiming to be anointed. These are people that others will say, that's the Messiah. And so it appears that he's talking about this. And he then says, see, I have told you beforehand. And the reason he said that is because when these people come, they will do such great signs and wonders that many will follow them and believe in them. So, in verse 29, after talking about those things, he then says, verse 32, he says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. What's he saying there? He's saying that the generation that sees all of these things will not pass away until the whole thing is wrapped up. Remember, he said that except it be shortened, no flesh would survive. And many of us have heard of a period of time called Jacob's trouble, which some say is 7 years, some say is 3.5 years, because there's a time of persecution by the false Messiah, but then there's a time of judgment of God where wrath is poured out. But that whole period of 7 years will take place within the time of that last generation. But the important thing I think he wants to get across to us this morning is there is a last generation. There is a generation of people who will not die out until these things have all taken place, including his second coming. And he's saying to us, learn a lesson from the parable of the fig tree. In other words, when you see these signs, don't turn your face from them. Don't refuse to think about them. Don't pretend they're not going on. Take note, just as you would watch nature and recognize the seasons. You know, when you see plants begin to bud again after winter, you know spring has come. You make plans, you know, with regards to what you're going to do in life and so on and so on. You know, household plans are based on our knowledge of the seasons. We don't ignore the seasons. You know, when the leaves begin to fall, we know that we're in autumn and so on. We don't ignore the seasons. And he's saying to us, when we see the signs of the times we live in, we need to recognize them. And it's very important, particularly for the last generation, to pay attention to the signs of the season in the history of the world that we're living in, because he does not want to be caught by surprise. Now, how do we know that we're the last generation? Obviously, we haven't seen all of these things. We've seen wars and rumors of wars. Yes, we've seen pestilences. There's been the Black Death. There's been the Spanish flu. Now, there's been other flus that didn't quite become a pandemic. And then there's been this COVID-19 pandemic and the way it's changed the way we do life in much of the world. But we haven't seen everything. We haven't seen the rising of the Antichrist. You know, I believe he's on the world stage, but you know, we haven't seen his rising into prominence and he's taking power yet. But there is one portion of scripture, there are two portions of scripture that I felt led to share with us briefly this morning that prophesy events of the end times. And one of them we could be going into soon. One of them is already in evolution. And I'm talking about Isaiah 17 and Ezekiel 38. So I will very quickly read Ezekiel 38 before I read Isaiah 17. So Ezekiel chapter 38. And again, I'm going to read from the King James Version, but it might be actually good. I'm going to ask Ayola to read a few of the verses from the Amplified. So from verse 1, Ezekiel 38 from verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Mesech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Mesech, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out from with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with you, all of them with shield and helmet. Goma and all its troops, the house of Togarma from the far north and all its troops, many people are with you. Prepare yourself and be ready. You and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard with them. After many days, you will be visited. In the latter years, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. Sorry, I'll read that again. After many days, you'll be visited. In the latter years, You will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord, on that day it shall come to pass that thought will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against a people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods and who dwell in the midst of the land. I'll stop there. So I will ask Ayola to read from verse 4, please, in the Amplified.
Ezekiel 38, verse 4. I will turn you around and put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you out, and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them magnificently clothed in full armor, a great horde with buckler.
Sorry, can I ask you to start from verse 1? Sorry. Yeah.
Ezekiel 38, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the chief ruler of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, chief ruler of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn you around and put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you out, and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them magnificently clothed in full armor, small shield and large shield, all of them wielding swords. Persia, Iran, Cush, Ethiopia, and Put, Libya, North Africa, with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, Beth Togarma from the remote parts of the north and all its troops, many peoples with you. You, Gog, be prepared. Prepare yourself, you and all your hordes that are assembled around you, and be a guard and a lookout for them. After many days, you will be summoned for service. In the latter years, you shall come into the land that is restored from the ravages of the sword, where people have been gathered out of many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had been a continual wasteland. But its people were brought out of the nations, and they are living securely, all of them. You will go up against them. You will come like a storm. You shall be like a cloud covering the land, you and all your troops and many peoples with you.
Thank you. Thank you. So we can see that prophecy is talking about when Israel has come back into the land from all the nations, which means it is post-1948. So what we're reading will happen post-1948. And we can see also that there is this person called Gog. We don't know who he is. There are a lot of kind of speculations. I have my thoughts about who he might be, but that's not the important thing. Gog will assemble an alliance of nations, mainly Islamic nations, and these people will come against Israel and attack Jerusalem. Now, that has not happened. We have had wars where there were alliances. I mean, there was one in 1948, there was one in 1967 as well, but There hasn't been one since 1967. But we know that Israel dwells amongst enemies, surrounded by enemies. There are alliances here and there, but broadly speaking, there is an agenda to annihilate Israel that has not been, that agenda is still very much live. Now, this person is going to take advantage of that desire to annihilate Israel. And in the last days, the Bible says, he will form an alliance of all these nations and they will come against Israel. So we know that's in the future. But because they will come against Israel, if you read further down in that chapter, you find that God actually intervenes himself. Jesus intervenes himself. You know, he rains down hailstones and so many things on those armies. But that is not the first time that there has been an alliance of nations against Israel. Jesus spoke about one in Luke chapter 21 when he spoke about the destruction of Jerusalem. And he said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by enemies, let those who are in Judea, on the rooftop, let them not go downstairs, go down and get anything. Let them flee. So he told everyone to flee. Now, that happened 40 years later when Titus invaded Israel and sacked Jerusalem and destroyed the second temple. The one we read last week from Matthew 24 that I said is also in Mark chapter 13 is a different one. And that is a specific event when he said, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, remember I commented on the fact that there is something in parentheses that says, let he who reads on. And Jesus who said that, it was the writer of Matthew and the writer of Mark emphasizing that we have to understand what he's saying there. Now, that is very interesting because that prophecy was by Daniel. Jesus said that, remember, he said that when the abomination of desolation, which Daniel spoke of, stands in the temple. Daniel prophesied it, obviously, hundreds of years before Jesus came. It was partly fulfilled in 167 BC when Antiochus Epiphanes went into the temple, again invaded Jerusalem, went into the temple and sacrificed a pig on the altar to Zeus. And that was one fulfillment of that prophecy of Daniel. But that happened before Jesus. Jesus is saying, remember that which Daniel prophesied, and the writer of the gospel is saying, you need to understand this because we all know it happened before. So the reason we need to understand is because it's going to happen again, but this time it's going to be that man of sin who's going to go in there and desecrate the temple, which means there will be a temple. Now, there is no temple yet, but there is talk of building the third temple. So these prophecies give us an idea of where we are or what is slightly ahead. So we know that there's going to be this war. We also know, I'm just going to mention this, I'm not saying that the president of Turkey is Gog, but it is interesting that he says that after converting that famous church that became a museum into a mosque again, you know, by decree, he said the next place we're going to is Jerusalem, and he issued a call to the Muslim world to unite in this effort, which is reminiscent of this prophecy. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that he is going to lead that alliance, But he does have a desire to establish an Islamic caliphate, which was not banned. The last caliphate that existed in the Ottoman Empire was dismantled by Ataturk, who was the father of modern Turkey. See, Turkey is a large part of the ancient empire called Assyria. It includes Turkey, it includes Syria, modern-day Syria as well. But Ataturk's vision of the modern Turkey was to turn it into a secular state. And he did that by and large until the current president, who has come and wants to undo that and reestablish the caliphate. So we have to notice these things because they are indicators of where we could be with the words of Jesus in mind, that if we are seeing these things and if we do see an alliance coming together threatening Israel, whether or not we don't have to wait to actually see the war to know that we are at that time and in the last generation. The second portion of scripture is Isaiah chapter 17. Isaiah chapter 17 from verse 1. The burden against Damascus. Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap. The cities of Aroer are forsaken. They will be for flocks which lie down, and no one will make them afraid. The fortress also will cease from Ephraim, the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnants of Syria. They will be as the glory of the children of Israel, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 4, in that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob will wane, and the fatness of his flesh grow lean. It shall be as when the harvester gathers the grain and reaps the heads with his arm. It shall be as he who gathers heads of grain in the valley of Rephaim. Yet gleaning grapes will be left in it, like the shaking of an olive tree. Two or three olives at the top of the uppermost bough. Four or five in its most fruitful branches, says the Lord God of Israel. In that day, a man will look to his maker, and his eyes will have respect for the Holy One of Israel. He will not look to the altars, to the work of his hands. He will not respect what his fingers have made, nor the wooden images, nor the incense altars. In that day, his strong cities will be as a forsaken bough and an uppermost branch, which they left because of the children of Israel, and there will be desolation. So, Damascus. Was it 2010 or thereabout that the protests started in Syria with the Arab Spring? And, it's of course, Tunisia, Egypt were affected, and Libya and Syria. Syria's case is different because it's kind of been a smoldering, sometimes erupting situation. The others kind of went up, died down, and there's some semblance of control, apart from Libya, which is still very much a divided land. Egypt has kind of settled down. They now have a government again. They've had a government for several years. But Syria is very different. Syria has remained in slow destruction mode. Damascus itself is not the city it used to be. Damascus is one of the oldest continuously existing cities in the world. Never has it been devastated as what is going on. There have been wars in the past, but it never ceased from being a city. We're now watching Isaiah 17 in slow motion, as it were, from the time that this problem started. But not only Damascus itself, you see that the cities of Aroer are forsaken. Now, I used to think that this Aroer was the one on the banks of Arnon, spoken of in Deuteronomy, which is in modern-day Jordan. But this Aroer is actually another city with villages in Syria, in ancient Syria. And we know that there are many cities in Syria that refugees fled from. Many cities and villages were abandoned. And this is what the scripture is saying. It says the cities of Aroer are forsaken. They will be for flocks which lie down and no one make them afraid. And then it says the fortress will also cease from Ephraim. Ephraim was, the land of Ephraim was one of the divisions of the tribes of ancient Israel. And they were sort of midway in Israel. And you can't really tell, it's difficult to tell which land belongs to Ephraim now. However, northern Israel, where Tiberias, but especially Golan Heights, is because of its proximity to Syria, we have, it's a rather troublesome area. Well, not troublesome, but trouble prone, attack prone. And so, again, we're looking at a possibility of, in our time, Israel being attacked. Now, what we see here is we see God paralleling Syria with Israel. He said that the glory of the fortress will also cease from Ephraim, the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria, they will be as the glory of the children of Israel. Again, that is telling, because that tells us is also modern day Syria, because from 1948, going backwards to the time of Jesus, Israel did not exist as a kingdom, as an independent state. It didn't. So clearly, this scripture is talking about the times we live in and is paralleling events affecting Syria, and then says in that day the glory of Israel will wane. And then it begins to describe the desolation that will happen to Israel's population. So again, we've seen some of it happening in Syria. It's not fully completely fulfilled in Syria, but we are told that it's not just going to be Syria, that it's going to affect Israel. And there'll be something happening to Israel that will cause a desolation of the population. With Syria, the description is that the people flee. And that's what happened. They fled into Lebanon, into Jordan, and they fled into Europe as well. So Isaiah 17 is being fulfilled in our time. And when whatever it is that happens that causes Israel's population to be desolated, many people believe that it's the one we read before, and I believe it too, Ezekiel 38. Because if you have an enemy, the enemy is looking for a time of weakness. And what is going on between Israel and Syria right now could result in a response from the Islamic world. We get from Hezbollah coming out of Syria, provoking responses from Israel into Syria. And then eventually there is going to be an event that causes this response from the Islamic world with an alliance of nations. So going back to Matthew 24, Jesus says, when we see these things happening, we need to recognize that we're living in the last generation. There's something else he mentioned. He talked about the sun, and I mentioned this a bit last week as well. He said the sun will grow dark, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the skies. We have seen blood moons. We've seen lunar eclipses. We've seen solar eclipses. They're kind of not new. They've been happening for decades. What we have not really seen are what the Bible calls stars falling from the skies. And these are asteroids and meteors. So in modern times, we haven't had, apart from, I think, the one that hit somewhere in Siberia not too long ago that was broadcast in the news, we haven't really had a serious asteroid strike or meteoric strike in anywhere in the world that has caused a great deal of anxiety. But what we certainly have had in recent years, and by the way, the word stars in the Greek is probably better translated asteroids than actual stars, because if you check it, it means astral body. So it's not necessarily the actual stars in the skies, because each one of them is actually far bigger than the Earth. You can't have many of them falling on the Earth. So, but that scripture, the Greek that was translated into English, would better have been translated astral bodies, which could be meteors or asteroids. So I believe that they're asteroids. So if we begin to see asteroids striking anywhere in the Earth, again, that is a sure sign of the time that we live in. Joel prophesied it, Jesus repeated it here, and not long after those things happen in a really destructive fashion. I believe that there'll be some of them, just as we've had blood moons recently, and we've had solar eclipses recently, I believe that there will be some asteroid strikes that will not actually be the massive ones that caused a great deal of destruction around the Earth before the coming of Jesus. But they are pointers to tell us this is the generation when it's all going to happen. It's all going to get fulfilled. And immediately after talking about Matthew 24, again, remember that we mentioned last week that Jesus was asked a simple question and he launched into two chapters worth of discourse about the end times, because he doesn't want us to be ignorant of what's going to happen. So after detailing the events, as he said in Matthew 24, and reminding people that, look, it's going to be like how it was in the days of Noah. They ignored the signs. They ignored the preaching of Noah. And they just carried on with their normal life until the destruction came. That it will be like that. There will be people who ignore all the signs, who ignore all the preaching, and will just carry on with life. They want life to be normal. And it'll come and take them by surprise. But it's not meant to take us by surprise. This is why over 2,000 years ago, he's telling us this. And there's been many prophecies since. And we have the whole book of Revelation detailing the events of the times we live in, as well as the times beyond the times we live in now. And there are hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament as well. We looked at just two of them today. So the Bible is full of them. There's no reason for the children of God to be taken by surprise. God has done everything he can. But after describing this and telling us that he does not want us to be taken by surprise, he goes on into chapter 25 and begins to teach us what our attitude should be like. He talks about the parable of the 10 virgins and then the parable of the talents. All of them speak of our Lord returning and readiness for his return. The parable of the virgins of the ten virgins is about, you know, those who invested more in intimacy and those who didn't. They all fell asleep. But those who spent more time with him, as Graham was encouraging us to this morning, who spent time and were steeped in the oil of intimacy, they were able to quickly wake up when the alarm came. He's here. They were able to quickly wake up and begin to shine again, shine their light again. Those who didn't were not able to, and there was no time anymore to get into intimacy. And the parable of talent speaks of how we use the gifts and callings he's given us, how we invest them for his kingdom, because he's coming back and expecting a harvest from what he's given us. So he launches immediately into these parables. And then, so the first two talk is focused on his people. The second parable, where he talks about the judgment of the nations, the sheep nations and the goat nations. So again, chapter 25 is full of admonition about how we need to posture ourselves with the background of what he's told us is coming. So if we are the last generation, and I believe we are, if we are the last generation, then we need to read Matthew 25 and posture our hearts and our lives to be ready for our King to return, to be ready to go through all the difficulties and troubles that are coming. Now, a very quick word about the gathering together to him. If the Lord, and I must tell you the truth, I don't know whether or not we are going to go through the great tribulation. I don't know for sure that we will be here when the Antichrist shows up. I think so. I think we will be. But it's going to be difficult times, and we have to develop muscle. We have to develop resilience. We have to grow strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The Bible says in Daniel 11:32 that they who do wickedly against the covenant, those who play fast and loose, who kind of hold on to God and hold on to the world as well, they will be deceived by the Antichrist. This is what he says. They that do wickedly against the covenant, shall he, the Antichrist, corrupt with flatteries. But they that do know their God shall be strong. They'll be resolute. They'll be resolute against all the wiles of the Antichrist, and they will do exploits. So, if indeed, like many people believe, that we will not see the emergence of the Antichrist because we are the ones restraining his emergence, if that's true, in the same way, we need to be ready, because the Bible says this: holiness without which no man will see God. That means holiness has got to be our lifestyle. Remember when we were talking about holiness, we said holiness is what we are. We are a holy people, but we must live holy. It's like marriage. You don't get married and then behave like you're not married with every other person in town. You have to, you know, keep yourself to the person you're married to. In the same way, we don't get married to Jesus and then have other people and other things higher in our hearts than he is. That's idolatry. So the Bible says holiness without which no one will see God. So we need our hearts to be prepared for him. We need our lives to be prepared for him. And if indeed we're going to go through the great tribulation, we need as well our hearts to be prepared, and our resilience, our strength. We need to develop our strength in him. We need to really know him for ourselves, so that we're not shaken by the things that go on in the world, so that we're not diverted and deceived by the coming Antichrist. And so that by the time Jesus returns, we would have been standing strong. We would have fulfilled our assignments. And, you know, we would be wearing our garments of righteousness, as we heard that beautiful, I think it was a poem that Suzanne read. The garment of righteousness that was given to us, incidentally, in Revelation, the picture of the bride coming shown to John, and he was told that the white gleaming garment are the righteous works of the saints. It's true that God looks at our hearts primarily, but he's expecting our works to line up with the work he is doing in our hearts. He is working his righteousness. He's given us a garment of righteousness. He's made us righteous as a gift, but he's expecting that we bring forth fruit of righteousness as well, that our lives actually manifest righteousness and holiness. He's expecting that. And so that's why in Revelation, the garment was not described as simply the garment Jesus gave them, but no, it's described as the righteous works of the saints. And it also says when John was shown a number of saints, all of them in white, he said they had washed their garments in the blood of the Lamb. So it's both. It's that we wash our garments with the blood of the Lamb, and because we have been made righteous, we live righteous lives. It's not that we do righteousness in order to become righteous. No, it is because we have received righteousness as a gift and we truly believe in it. It is because of that, because we have been made righteous, that we do righteousness. The same thing with holiness. It's because we realize we have been made a holy people. It's because of that that we live holy. Just as when we get married, we know we're now married, and therefore we're no longer single, and we can't behave like single people anymore. That's how holiness is. We now belong to Jesus. We're holy people. We're holy in his sight, and he wants us to live holy. So this is the message. I believe this is the last generation. I believe Jesus is saying to us, we are the last generation. We need to see the signs, understand the times we're living in, and brace ourselves and prepare for the more difficult times that will come in future, around the world in different places. But most importantly, keep on getting closer to Jesus. Keep on focusing on his kingdom and fulfilling our individual assignments. Praise God.
Praise God.
Amen. I'm glad you can get your head around all that, Akin. I'm going to have to listen to it.
Sorry?
I'm glad you can get your head around it. I'm going to have to listen to it a few more times.
I just wondered, it was quite nice the last time when people who had questions on it, if you remember, you came in just at the end when Akin was about to answer questions. I just wondered if there are any areas that people might like to ask questions today. It might be a good idea.